Fairly gracious to you, Berea. And I've enjoyed being back again. I didn't do much walking yesterday and reminiscing on the grounds because it rained a lot and was nasty, thankfully. But I always enjoy coming to Berea, and I wish I had a nickel for every time I've run back and forth in this road, but it would be nothing compared to some of the staff. But I used to do it 3 and 4 times a day when I was younger. Then I got older and I walked it 3 or 4 times a day. Now when I come, I sit in a chair right down here and watch the people as they come and go. So that's how you change with the passage of life. I've enjoyed being with you very much. I was thought maybe I'd stay for lunch myself. I'm guilty of also just driving away quickly. But the way I figured, if I stay for lunch, I can just make the heavy traffic at the Tappan Zee Bridge and thereby have opportunities for more lessons in sanctification and grace. Depending on how it goes. But it's nice to be with you all. And I'll just tell you that I appreciate your coming. Speakers need people. If you don't have people, it's a pretty lonely meeting, I'll tell you. So I appreciate your being here and trust God will bless you where you go from here, home or work or whatever you go to. We actually have classes at Biblical today. We recognize no holidays except the ones that I yell about, like Labor Day and Memorial Day and Christmas. But I have arranged my classes, so they're doing just beautifully without me. You'll be glad to know, just beautifully without me. When they hear I'm going to be away, it's like a celebration. So the other students and comrades of mine are working, and some of your friends are working too. Not everybody has these days when they're free. But when you have them, then you want to make the most of them. So I appreciate being with you. I enjoy all the nice things they do for you at Berea. I'm sorry that I didn't go swimming. Actually, I'm not sorry at all. I never go swimming at Berea. They said last summer the lake was warm. I would have to have been in it to believe it. I've never been in it when it was warm. But because I am a creature of different habits than some of you, although I never go swimming in it, I usually take a dip every day. It's known as washing your t-shirt. One day I took 3 dips. On the line behind my room there were 3 t-shirts, thereby guaranteeing my laundry supply for the next couple of days. So you have to be practical about these things. If it isn't ideal, then it has to be as good as you can make it. And that's a beautiful lake. I'll tell you, they come out of that looking like they were with Oxidol for a couple hours or something like that. I want to read in Romans 12, just a few verses. And the last of my discussions on the believer's emotional life centers around using your emotional life as an outreach to others. Because we're not interested in just having things for ourselves, we're interested in seeing them work. And emotions are a big part of us. They make us, break us, help us, ruin us, spoil us, fill us. They do all sorts of things. But what I will try to say in this hour is that if I want to, my emotional person, those inner feelings that need to be governed by the Spirit in me, can be powerfully used to reach out to others, powerfully used in ways that maybe you suspected, but we don't always articulate so well. So in Romans 12, I'm just reading a few verses after verse 10. The writer says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Shall we again pray? Dear Father, we pray that we will remember in the course of day-by-day living that the Holy Spirit has given us these verses as much as any passage of Scripture, and that we are brought before them humbly to see how your pleasure is fulfilled in our lives and how the grace of God is directed through us, through others. It is so easy, Father, to become taken up with ourselves to the point where we forget the needs of others, to be so involved in our problems that we forget the reality of sharing the blessings with others. We know, Father, that you understand these things of us. You know our frame that is dust, and yet in Jesus you love us and care for us. Help us to grow, we pray. We don't ask for instant total spirituality or gigantic emotional proportions. But help us to grow, so that every day we'll find us more firmly grown in the love of Christ, more concerned with the outreach to others, and more thankful and worshipful for the blessings of knowing God. Fill us with your peace as we think about these things this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, using the emotional life to reach out to others is a very big thing. I can only tell you that some people do it well, some don't do it at all. And again, we're all different persons, and we're not trying to make everybody the same. If you don't have a particular skill or gift, thank God for the one you do have, and use it for God. But all of us emotively can reach out to others, as we are told in a number of scriptures in the New Testament. And this one in Romans is actually the second one in my notebook, but it's a powerful one. Look, says the apostle, you can have a binding relationship of your life in the lives of everybody else. You can show love, you can show encouragement, you can show help, and those are not special gifts. Those are abilities that the Spirit has given you. I don't need some special skill to take Romans 12:10, and understand it. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, with the concern for one another that builds one another. It ties in with a passage in Romans 14, following the things that make for peace and edifying one another. I don't need a special gift for that. I may need to have to work on my personality to some degree. I may have to work on some of my life practices. But the apostle addresses it, don't you see, to the total church. He doesn't say, you who are gifted to love, love. There are special gifts. We thank God for those. And there are special endowments. But all of us are the heirs of the grace of life from 1 Peter 3. And as heirs of that grace, capable of relating and blessing to others. We need to know it, and then we need to be concerned to do it. So what I'm emphasizing is using your emotional life in an outreach sense. I've talked previously about the stability of it, and then some of the points of care for it. I've tried to say in my notes, and I've said it several times here, we're not covering everything. We're touching a few very high points. There are tons of other things. The remarkable thing is that the Bible is so full of practical, everyday advice that we marvel that we are sometimes left in the problems we're left in. But 9 times out of 10, the Scripture has said it. Sometimes I don't know it, sometimes I won't believe it, and sometimes I won't do it. All three of those things are correctable if we come back to the Word of God with intelligence and with prayer. Well, that's enough growling to start with. If you growl early in the message, you can smile later on, but that should be enough growling for a few minutes. But I really want to say it emphatically. We may use these emotional lives to reach out in a powerful sense if we're willing to follow simply what God tells us to do, both by example in the lives of His own and by direct instruction. First of all, I want you to look with me at the passage in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm really apologetic for making a jump around. I prefer to take a single section like we did in Philippians and work through it verse by verse. But sometimes you work on a subject and jumping around is the easier thing to do rather than try to stretch the truth in some passage or rewrite the text to suit yourself. So this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 is so remarkable that it must be seen. The Apostle Paul is talking about being a servant to the gospel of Christ in verses 18 and 19. In 19 he said, though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. Underline that in your mind. That is really the key verse in the whole passage. That I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And then in verse 20 he tells us that he became different things to different men, not that he was two-faced or changed his direction, but that he reached out with understanding to serve them. In 20, 21, 22, the ways in which he reached out to serve others. In 23 he says, I did it for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And after that he tells us about how energetically he gave himself to the task and what he did. But the thrust is to be all things to all men, and in particular, to see yourself as a servant to everybody else. Ha ha! Forgive me for playing with my glasses, too. I have many other weaknesses, but that's one of them, see? Laughing without reason, that's another weakness. See yourself as a servant to all. Can you see it in Paul's life? He tells it to us. He said, I'm not obligated to anybody. In verse 19, I'm not obligated to anybody. I'm free of any obligation. He relates that previously to money. He said, I'm not obligated. Nobody can say we've paid you. Nobody can say we've bought you. Nobody can say we own you. He said, I'm free from all men, but yet I who am free from all have made myself the servant to everybody. Why? That I might win them for Jesus. What do we want to do? We want to win people. We want to build people. We want to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. We're not all evangelists. We're not all having those particular gifts, but a servant. We are all servants. And what Paul urges on us here is the reality of a servanthood, seeing yourself as servant to all. I had a friend who was the janitor of a church in Philadelphia. He had them outline his duties very carefully. He had a contract with them. They paid him so much, and they outlined the duties very carefully. One night, a person got sick in the foyer and created a considerable amount of mess in the foyer. And so he got busy and put it away in good order. But then he said to the board member of that church, he said, if you'll read my contract, he said, I'm not accountable for special problems that happen in this church. Now he said, I've done this tonight, but he said, I won't do it again unless you add it to the contract with appropriate remuneration. I stood there in amazement and horror. Just amazement and horror. I'm not saying he was right or wrong, I'm just telling you how it struck me. And of course I was even more amazed when a couple days later they gave him $5 a week more and wrote it into the contract. I was even more amazed at that. I know that there are extremes in every direction. But a lot of us just think we're too good to be servants to others. Oh, we'll serve him in big ways. We'll pass out the communion on Sunday. Communion is a good old church title. We'll pass out the bread. We'll pick up the trays. That's a dignified way. We'll do that. We'll do that. I was kind of struck in the assembly at York last week. I think it was last week. But I was kind of struck when they passed the emblems, when the brother broke the bread. Three or four boys who could have been no more than 12 or 13 years old became the ushers to, you know, take it at the end of the aisle and move. I was kind of struck by that. I thought it was kind of nice. There's no verse in the Bible that tells you who should do that, you know. But when you've got a lot of people who can't bend around and twist, it's nice. So they had three or four boys in the 12, 13-year-old bracket do it. I guess four is the actual count. And I thought that was quite nice. And I mentioned that to one of the brothers from York. He said, we really want them to see the joy of serving early. He said, beside, he said, those of us that are older are clumsy. He said, well, see, some of us will do things like that. Some of us will serve in very high levels. But to be a servant of all is to say, what may I do to help this person know Christ better? So Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. No, he didn't go back to the Judaic services, but he put himself in service where he might witness by that service. He doesn't go out and rob banks to be a bank robber to the bank robbers. He puts himself in the servanthood of the gospel to help all men legitimately. And so when somebody is weak, he doesn't lord over them his strength. He becomes as one who is weak that he might serve them. It's awfully easy to make ourselves on the platform sound like what we are not. What we are, probably, nobody wants to say. But it's easy to make ourselves sound like we are strong, we've got it all together, we understand the issues of life. It's easy to do that. And sometimes we intimidate people that way who have real problems but are afraid of us. They're afraid of anybody that good. I learned to read very early in life. It was accidental. I didn't really read well, but I read in a certain way. I sat on my father's knee while he read the comics from the newspapers. My father had a third-grade education. He didn't finish third grade. He wasn't dumb, but it was a circumstance of life. So my father read very poorly. You can see me. I'm sitting on his knee. He's got the comics. With his finger, he was a finger reader. With his finger, he would say, and the man went up. The, etc. Very poor reader. But when you're a little boy, who cares? I sat on his knee and he read. And you know, in a little while, I was able to read a lot of things too because I knew that that word was the and that word was hill. It was print, you know. I knew that word was the and that word was hill. So when I went to kindergarten, I was already able to read a lot of stuff. I couldn't sound anything out, and if you'd said spell it, I certainly couldn't spell it, but I knew that that was dog and cat. I didn't need anybody to tell me that. I even knew some big words like considerable. I remember that, considerable, because that, I even knew that, see, and I could read quite a lot of things. A new word was lost on me. If it hadn't been in the comics, I didn't know it. But you'll be surprised the vocabulary in the comics of the Pittsburgh Press in those days, the things that I learned from my dad reading to me. Well. Years later, I had children of my own. I inadvertently referred one Sunday in a message to having been able to read before I went to school. I spelled it out like I've done for you, but I just said it inadvertently. And the next day, I was trying to help my oldest son with a lesson. He was about 6 and in the first grade. I was trying to help him with a lesson. And he wasn't doing very well. And I said, you ought to be able to do better than this. Well, he said, remember, he said, you're smart. You could read before you went to school, and I still can't read. He said, I can't do what you do. See how easy it is to make yourself look superior. I've tried to make sure when the kids are around when I tell that story. What I never tell them was that I flunked kindergarten because of it. But you make yourself as all things to all people. Here's the person, I'm safe on this, here's the person who's the compulsive overeater. Somebody told me yesterday they'd found a man in Connecticut who weighed 1,200 pounds. Somebody was telling me about that here the other night. That's as big, well, never mind, but that's big. But here's the person who's a compulsive overeater. You have no problems with that way. You haven't gained an ounce in 10 years. Once you gained it, but it was a mistake in your scales. You don't help them by saying, you're too fat. You don't help them with it. I have a sister who's pretty good size. Let's drop it at that. She knows the Lord Jesus, but she's gone for years to a church that had nothing for her. And finally, about 5 years ago, she realized they had nothing for her, and so she decided to find a place where she could hear the word and grow in it. So she went to a new fundamental work and enjoyed the sermon very much. After the sermon, the pastor's wife met her, and the pastor's wife said to her, she said, you know, we have an aerobics class for weight loss on Wednesdays. She never went back. She is going to another place where she hears the word, but she never went back. She said, I don't want people looking at me and saying, fat. It's so easy to be superior to others and not serve them. But see yourself as a servant to others. That's what Paul says. You don't go and rob banks, did I say it before, to witness to bank robbers. You might be careful how you serve them. Give them a tract. But you see that there's a great need for people to know Christ and to know Him better, and you make yourself a servant to them to do that. And I'll tell you, when you get into a fellowship where everybody is serving the other, it is a wonderful, wonderful fellowship. Step 2 is found in Romans 12. Be empathetically involved with others. They have to use some big words or people don't think you're a scholar. Be empathetically involved with others. And you see it especially in verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. I kind of think, this is an awful thing to say, but you look like a group that can take it. I kind of think when you've seen one baby, you've seen them all. But every time I see a new baby, I try to rejoice with the parents of that baby. And I try to do it honestly. I'm not a phony. I'm glad they have the baby. I love babies. I love them a lot better before they're walking than after they're walking. I have a tough time not holding them. And if I'm at a place where a mother has a baby that's fussing and I'm not doing something else, I've often said, let me take your baby so you can enjoy the meeting. And I've had a good effect on many babies. You hold them tight enough, they can't breathe, and then they go to sleep. My wife and I have both had a good effect on many babies, and we've been able many times to let some mother listen to a meeting, who otherwise might not have. That's being a servant to others too, incidentally. Some babies are kind of don't trust you, but mostly we've had a nice touch. I carried a baby around for a couple hours ago at a conference a couple months ago, I said to the mother struggling with this little 6-month-old rascal, struggling with him, I said, let me take him so you can enjoy the meeting. She said, he won't go with anybody else. Well, I said, let me try. He and I had a great time. Mother couldn't believe it. I might fail the next time. But you know, I just kind of think when you've seen one, you've seen him. But you still rejoice when they're born. Somebody says, I've got this new baby. You don't say, they've been having them since Eve. And sometimes you have to look at the child, you have to say, my, that's a beautiful child. They're all beautiful. I've never seen an ugly baby in my life. Well, I've seen one or two, maybe. think we brought a couple of them home from the hospital. You rejoice with them that rejoice. That's a superficial thing, but you do it. If it's somebody's birthday, rejoice with them. But you weep with them that weep. You never think you are better than they are. You never put yourself in a position where you stand and look down on them and say, well, go ahead and cry. When you get done crying, I'll talk to you. I understand that we're not supposed to make weaklings out of people. But we rejoice with those that are happy. Empathetically, we reach out to them, and we weep with those who weep. The apostle says it so beautifully. So you be of the same mind one toward another. Enter into the other person's world emotionally. And you see, the beauty of it is, as I've tried to say about 50 times, when you're doing that, you're getting your mind off yourself and into a positive attitude of helping others. So you weep with those that weep. Sometimes in being with them, your tears become a highway to help them spiritually. And sometimes they just help them societally. But you weep with those that weep. You'll get a great opportunity to test it the next time you hear that somebody has contracted AIDS. That's an enormous illness in our day, and it's hard to tell where it will go. And many people have contracted those diseases who lived wicked lives. But as is always the case, many people will contract them who are no more wicked than you are. You look pretty bad, but that's a wink. But redeemed. But redeemed. You'll get an opportunity to weep with those who weep. Sometimes the loss of someone in the family. And sometimes other things. Up in Canada, I have a friend in the town of Cambridge named John Burdett. It's a long way from here, but he's a lovely Christian, he and his family. He was telling me at Guelph this summer that last fall, their company was sold and rearranged by others, and he heard that his supervising manager was going to be relieved of his duties. They were consolidating everything. And he said, when I came back after vacation, he said, my manager looked, he looked awful. And he said, I said to him one day, couldn't we have lunch one day? And the manager said, I'd like to have lunch with you, John. So John said, we went out to lunch, and he said, the manager just looked awful. He said, he twisted his hands, he looked nervous, and John said, I sat with him at lunch, and He said, I want you to know, he said, that whatever's bothering you isn't the end of the world. And John went to comfort him in some way. And the fellow said, I'm glad you feel that way about it, John, because he said, I've got to tell you that the company's canceling your position. Could you get that quick switch? And he said, I've been having a terrible time to figure out how to say it. He said, I like you. And he said, I know you're a Christian. He said, I've been having a terrible time to tell you how to say it. But he said, the company's canceling your position. You'll be out of work next week, John. And John said to me, he says, I went to comfort him, he said, and spent most of the rest of the meal comforting myself. Well, people need to stand by and help one another in those things. So you learn to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. You never assume a critical attitude in which you say, if I was in his place, I wouldn't be weeping. You don't do that. You don't have the right, the knowledge, or the spiritual authority. And sometimes the best thing you can do is weep. My mother used to ask me why everybody wanted to tell her their troubles. She only asked me once. But they did. You know, she'd take a bus ride and come off with four people's life histories. And I said, Mother, I said, as I told you the other night, I said, it's because you listen to people. She never gave advice, hardly. I mean, she gave me orders, but she wasn't the kind that would listen to your problem and then say, here's what you... She listened. And people like to talk to somebody that will listen. Be empathetically engaged to others. Learn to hear them. When they weep, weep with them. When they rejoice, rejoice with them. But do it for Christ's sake. Because first, see, you've made yourself servant to all. The third thing that I emphasize in Galatians 6. Now, give a hand where possible. Galatians 6 is a well-known chapter. Give a hand where possible. We're told how to help a brother that falls in sin in verse 1. But in verse 2, we're told that the law of Christ calls us to bear one another's burdens. Now, there are different Greek words in verse 2 and verse 5. So in verse 5, just about everybody will translate it. Everybody will bear his own equipment, his own tools, his own work. But in verse 2, the things that burden one another down, bear them, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? That you love one another as I have loved you. Loving others is an eternal command. You can see it in Leviticus 19 spelled out dramatically. You'll love the stranger in your gates like you love yourself. But the Lord elaborated on that for our dispensation. And he said, you'll love others as I have loved you. That'll be the mark that you're genuine. How much did he love us? Well, in John 13:1, we're told he loved us to the fullest possible extent. Loved us completely and totally. We see the proof of it in what he did on the cross when he died for us. We see it dramatically fulfilled there. He loved us in the concept in 2 Peter 1 of granting to us everything necessary for life and godliness. Oh, how he loved you and me. Yeah, I can hardly hear those songs without crying just a little bit because they touch my heart that he loved me that much. You understand, I stay in control of my emotions. But my emotion says, Jesus loves you. And I like to look up and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, the emphasis here is that we see someone with a burden and we give a hand where possible. It's kind of nice that you all go down there and set the tables. I like to jump in on that too, because that way I'm sure I'll have a spoon when I sit down and eat. That might be a selfish motivation, but I kind of like that. They always do that at Berea. As long as I've been here, they get people to set the tables, people to clean up the tables. And one year I think they had people to do the cooking, but, you know, not sure about that. That was a tough year, as I recall it. But anyhow, I've enjoyed that. Because, see, that's an opportunity to give a hand where it's possible. It does one thing that somebody else would have to do. And there are other things, too. Clean your room. Oh, yes. I have already done it. Already done it. It's as neat as a pin that has been laying in a rust pile. You give a hand where possible. You help with the burden. Sometimes people are good at increasing burdens. I don't know how to avoid that always. Sometimes it's accidental. But sometimes the burden that a person carries is emotional. We've been talking about emotions. You sit with them and you help bear the burden. Our correspondent in the Curly Hill Assembly was in an automobile accident 3 weeks ago that threatened his life. It was instantaneous. It was something he could not have avoided unless he had just stayed off the road. A car went hit a puddle and went berserk and jumped the median strip and smashed into the side of his car. And his head was struck and his brain was damaged. And I'm hoping and praying that God will restore him. He's out of life and death danger, but he is in mighty tough shape. When I heard of the accident, it was about 10 o'clock at night when I heard of the accident. I said to Ruth, I said, I'm going to the hospital. His wife will be there. When I got to the hospital, I found two of the other elders in the assembly there, and a couple of other people there. I found about 7 people sitting in the maximum care room waiting with his wife. And so I went in too. We all sat there until about 3 in the morning till we got word of how the surgery had gone. What can you do? You can't do a thing. You can't even say much. But you sit there and your presence says, we're with you in this thing. Now, went back to the hospital about a week later. I've been there several times. About a week later, I was sitting there, my wife was with me, and we were talking with his wife. And she said to us, she's a godly woman. She said to us, she said, you know, she said, I would never have dreamed of going to the hospital just to be with somebody while their loved one was, she said, I would have thought of going later when you could see him, but she said, I never would have thought of it. But she said, I want to tell you, she said, nothing in my Christian life has meant as much to me as the believers who stood with me that night. Well, that's what you do. You give a hand where possible. You can't operate on the husband. You can't stop the accident. You give a hand bearing the burden where possible. You play quietly. Pray quietly. You pray quietly. You give what emotional encouragement you can. Then there are other burdens where you can help more materially. But the emphasis is to drill in your mind the concept that emotionally I'm reaching out to others. And this concept of partnership and helping is a very big thing. I've always had the tendency to be a know-it-all. I fight that, but it's tough. And some years ago, I was here, and they were going to have a clam-baked dinner down on the beach, and I just happened to know how those things ought to be done. I saw they weren't doing it right, and so I went down and told Andy, what's his name, that they weren't doing it right. I said it in a nice way. And he said to me, he said, I've never done it before. How should it be done? Well, I said, I'll show you how it should be done. So we did it. And it came out beautifully. You might know it, don't you? I wouldn't be telling you the story if I failed. Came out beautifully. We had a very nice dinner and all that sort of thing. I was here 2 summers ago, too, and they were doing it again. Somebody else was doing it. Weren't doing it right. Well, I walked down nonchalantly, and I said something like, I don't know what I said. But anyhow, this time, different people were doing it, and the fellow in charge of it looked at me and he said, we know how to do it, Mr. Taylor. And we ate our hamburgers raw that night. Our corn on the cob was mildly warm, and our sausage looked like it had just been butchered. But at teen camp, you'll eat whatever comes out of the fire, to some degree. And afterwards, he said to me, rather embarrassedly, he said, I guess we didn't do it right. That's not the time to crow. I didn't look at him and say, you should have listened to me, fella. I joined him in guilt. I said, yeah, I guess we made some mistakes. Because at that particular moment, he needed somebody to help carry his burden, not to push him down. I'm no superhero. I just happened to be there. He didn't need somebody to stand up and say loudly, I was right! If he had listened to me, it would have been done right! Didn't need it. He will know how the next time. If you want me to draw a diagram for you, I could do that. But lots of times I've made blunders too. And lots of times I've needed a hand and gotten it and thanked God for it. Dozens of times. So, give a hand where possible. And finally, in Ephesians 6, we're talking about using your emotions as an outreach. Finally, in Ephesians 6, enjoy a commitment to prayer. In Ephesians 6, at verse 18, Paul says, after he tells us about the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The concept of enjoying a commitment to prayer is emphasized here and in Colossians and in every book in the New Testament. It is a constant thing, and I will not say much about it this morning. But that's part of the emotional life, see? The talking with God, the fellowship with God, the enjoyment of God. And enjoying a commitment to prayer is my taking you, maybe, as a special prayer project. Pick up somebody in your fellowship. It doesn't have to be somebody in desperate need. Maybe it's somebody that's got it all together, you know, as we say. Pick up somebody in your fellowship and make a special prayer project out of that person. You can pray for others, too, but make a special thrust of it. Enjoy a commitment to prayer for the ministry, for the gathering, for the works, for all these activities. Grab somebody on the mission field. Make them a covenanted partner in prayer. Pray for them. Write to them. But enjoy a commitment to prayer. And somehow, emotionally and empathetically, you get with it in a way that you never get otherwise. I'm not going to argue that any further. I'm just going to summarize things by telling you this. That our emotions often get the best of us because we let them. And we let them chiefly by being self-centered, selfish, and not caring for what God wants us to be. You can't just always take the brush and paint everything over like that, but that's what happens in almost every situation. So what I need to do is to realize that I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And loving God and loving others are the pillars on which my life is now built in the Word of God. And then there are aspects in which I take care of myself by appropriating what God has given and allowing God to work and putting together the concepts of praise and enjoying the truths of His promises of trust. I care for myself that way. And then with my whole being, I reach out to you. I see myself as a servant to God's people, reaching out, that with my whole being, I might touch their lives. I wish it were as easily done as it is said, but the problem is, a lot of us don't take much effort in doing it. And consequently, there are people who need friendship that don't have it. There are people who need support that find a struggle to get it. There are people who feel abused where they might be encouraged. And you can stand back self-righteously and say it's their own fault. And that, ironically, might be true. But we still shouldn't let them die on the vine. The believer's emotional life is a rich life of living in Jesus and letting the inner feelings of that life glorify God by accomplishing His will. And my privilege and my challenge to myself and to you is to bring every thought subject to Him and to let all that He's given me be useful in touching others. That's the believer's emotional life. It's not a selfish thing so you can write a book on how to be happy every day or how to be mirthful every day. You won't write a book on it at all, but you'll enjoy using the totality of your skills for the glory of God. As I said earlier, if anyone wanted to question me on any of my subjects or details, they could feel free to do so. There's very little time left for that now. But I've enjoyed being with you, and my prayer is that emotionally I would be a richer servant of Christ for your fellowship this week. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, again we commend ourselves to your care and mercy. We have never found any area where you were not adequate, and we have never found any defects in your love or your rich grace. We thank you in a special sense for Camp Berea. We pray, God, you'd rule in this property that the brethren seek to buy. We pray that you'd bring it to them and enable them to have a fulfillment of the goals in this camp. We pray for the meeting of this lawyer and the lady who owns this place, or that place. We pray, God, that in accord with your will, our brethren might be relieved of this particular trial and be given freedom in these property matters. We pray for the completion of the other goals and programs of this camp. We pray for your particular help for Ron as he works with it, and for all those that labor with him. We thank you for the hours of work that have been poured in for the glory of God at this place. And Lord, we pray your continued blessing and rich mercies for it in days to come. We thank you that we could be together too. We feel strengthened a little bit just by knowing one another and seeing one another and enjoying one another. So we pray, God, you'd help us to live in a sense of emotional fulfillment as we love you completely and love others as ourselves. And, oh God, help us to reach out with all of our being to touch others for the glory of Christ. We pray it this morning thankfully and happily in Jesus' name. Amen.